another hymn together, number 14, Have You Been to Jesus? For the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Hymn number 14.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you
I'd like to turn, first of all, friends, to a couple of verses in John's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm sure everyone knows this book that I have in my hands, the Bible, which is the precious Word of God. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You notice here that it starts out by saying, in the last day, the great day of the feast. I understand that this was a feast that lasted 8 days. Jesus had gone up to the feast of the Jews, been there, and he'd walked among these men. It doesn't tell us what, during those days, what he did. I've often thought to myself about that blessed man, the Son of God, as he walked at this feast and intermingled among people, mostly unrecognized by everyone who was there, very God revealed in mankind, there as people go about at a feast. You know what people do at a feast? They're there to have a good time. They want to have a nice time. And this was a religious feast and blend together perhaps natural and spiritual things. And Jesus waits until the very last day of that feast. And he cries out to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Why did he wait to the last day of that feast? Oh, friends, he knew the human heart. He knew how it is with people, and let's face it, with all of us, that sometimes there are things that we like to do, there are places where we like to go, where we feel we can have a good time, and maybe it is a good time in a good sense, and to enjoy some recreation, or maybe some religious thing, or giving money to something that is good. But why is it that Jesus waited to the last day of the feast? Because he knew that all of those various things that men and women get occupied with, and boys and girls in this world, that it doesn't satisfy the human heart. And God has made your heart and mine so that there's only one person who can satisfy it. Sometimes we sing a hymn together that says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." And so people try to drink of the well of education. People try to drink from the well of prosperity. People try to drink from the well of sports, of entertainment, of the internet, of all the various things that are in the world, but it doesn't satisfy the human heart. And Jesus waits until the last day of the feast. Here we've had a two-day conference. Maybe you have been here. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. Dear friends, let me ask you in all sincerity, you dear young people that are here in this room tonight, perhaps there's somebody who is older, perhaps you have been sitting in these meetings for 2 days, but inside your heart, you know that you are not satisfied. How is it with you tonight? So Jesus cries at the end of the 2 days and says, "If any man thirst," what do you do when you're thirsty? What do you do, friend? You get a drink, don't you? There is a soul thirst that only Christ can satisfy. Now, I brought something with me tonight. A week or two ago, I was rummaging through a dresser drawer that I have, and I found something I've been looking for years. I wonder where I put this thing. And here it was at the back of one of my drawers. And I got it here, and I want to show it to you. I got this many years ago. You know what it is? Paul?
Looks like a railroad tie.
Well, they may, I don't know, maybe.
It's the nail.
Yeah? This is supposed to be a replica of a Roman nail used 2,000 years ago in the crucifixions. Do you know a man who was crucified 2,000 years ago? You do, don't you? I want to read some scriptures tonight in connection with the man that had these put through his hands and his feet. Turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Well, I'm sure everyone here gets a picture. Here we are, we've read together this part about Jesus had just died on the cross. He was buried. He was laid in the tomb for 3 days, and God raised him from the dead. And the disciples were in this room, and Jesus comes to them. You know, the last that the world ever saw Jesus was when he was hanging on the cross. When I say the world, I'm speaking of people in general in the world. Not those who believed on him, just in general, everybody else. The last sight they had of him was that man dying on the cross. It would appear from Scripture that after Jesus rose from the dead, that the only people that ever saw him again before he went back to heaven were those who were believers in him. So here he is. There are at least 7 occasions where he appeared to his own after the resurrection. There may be a couple more than that. But anyway, Jesus here appears to his own. Why does he appear to his own? Because he loved them. Because he just died for them. Did he die for all mankind? Yes, he did. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. So here he is, he comes in the room, and they didn't know that he was raised from the dead. And he comes in, and they think it's a spirit. And there he is, Jesus, the Son of God, the man who just died on the cross. So what's it say? They were terrified, verse 37. Verse 36, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. So then it goes on to say, verse 38, he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, friends? There they were in that room, terrified and frightened. And it begins to dawn on them that it's Jesus that had just died on the cross. There's his hands with the marks in his hands. And he says, look at my hands and look at my feet. You know, turn back with me just a page to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 33. Now, this is when they came to Calvary. This is 3 days before. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I don't want to speculate too much. I trust it won't be speculating. But I've wondered about this. I've heard some talk about this in connection with the Savior being crucified. It says he, bearing his cross, went forth to the place called the place of a skull. He carried his own cross. He went to Calvary. And they pierced his hands and feet to that cross. I take it that they laid the cross on the ground. And Jesus lay down there. And then they took those spikes, put them through his hands and his feet. I've often wondered to myself, what do you think hurt most, his hands or his feet? Personally, I think the feet would hurt more than the hands. So sensitive, the feet. It says here, they pierced my hands and my feet. But anyway, they put them on the cross, and then I take it that they stand it up and put it into the ground. Thud. And there he is, friends. God's beloved Son. Do you know who he was thinking about on that day? He was thinking about you. Yes, it's true. He was thinking about you and me. You believe it? Because he died for you. Jesus died for you. Oh, you say he died for everybody. Yes, that's true. But Jesus died for you. What's it mean to you that Jesus died for you? Someday, we'll read the verse a little bit later. It tells us about every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. You know you're going to look into the face of the man that has the holes in his hands and his feet? You're going to see him. Do you belong to him? What do I mean? When he died on the cross, he died that sinners might be saved. Do you know why he had to die? Because the wages of sin is death. And the price of sin is death. And it's either he die for my sins, or I die and land in a lost eternity in hell forever. And that's the way it is for everyone in the whole universe. This is not a message that is proclaimed loud and clear in this world today. But dear friends, it doesn't get any simpler than that in this blessed book that we hold in our hands. Jesus died for you, and he died for me, and everyone else in the whole world. The question is, do you belong to him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? I'd like to look at the next verse here. It says in verse 34, first we read that one and we came to the place called Calvary. And then the next verse says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had just taken and nailed the hands of the Lord Jesus to the cross and his feet. And there he was, suspended between heaven and earth, rejected by this world. You know why they put him there? They were basically saying, we don't want him. We don't want him. They put him between two thieves. So the Bible says, recorded at least 500 or 600 years earlier, that he was numbered with the transgressors. God told the story many, many years before that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors, those that had sinned. So he was taken and put out of this world as someone who was not fit to live here, that we don't want him, between two thieves. I want to talk tonight about two people that Jesus talked to in this world. And one of them was this thief, one of these thieves that was on the cross. And one was a very religious man. I don't know which one to take up first. Well, seeing that we are right here in the 23rd of Luke, let's look at it. Luke 23 and verse 39. Now there were two malefactors, thieves, not wanted. They didn't put them in jail for 6 months and then let them out of jail like the society does today. No, they put them on a cross, said we don't want them anymore. They were murdered. You don't want them. Well, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. You know what railing is? Railing is I'm not very good at definitions, but it's really it's kind of a bitterness. It's a gnashing of teeth sort of thing. He railed. Oh my. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus. What a serious thing to do. Saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We're in the same predicament as you are, and if you are really who you claim to be, get me down from the cross. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know, friends, if you're not saved tonight, maybe you come from a home, from a situation where most of your friends aren't really saved at all, aren't really the Lord's. They're not Christians. They don't believe in Christ. It takes a lot to separate yourself from these other people and come to Christ. But this man who was dying on the cross, in that position, he separated himself from the other thief. Here he is hanging there. And Jesus is in the middle, and this other man is on the other side. And as it were, he would take and lean across to the other man. He said, "Don't you fear God? Seeing we are in the same condemnation, we're getting the same judgment, but he hasn't done anything. Don't you fear him?" Then what's it say? "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Verse 41. "But this man hath done nothing amiss." You know, I just love those words. "This man hath done nothing amiss." This doesn't really relate to the gospel, but I'll tell you a little story that was told to me by a brother named Albert Hayhoe many years ago. They had trouble in a meeting, and he wasn't going to meeting, and he was out plowing in his field one day, and behind his horse. And he thought of this verse, "This man hath done nothing amiss." You know what happened the next week? He went back to meeting. This man, here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging on the cross, and this thief. I don't think he knew him ahead of time or knew him before at all. But he had a sense in his soul that this man was Jesus, the Son of God. He'd done nothing amiss, and God revealed himself to him. Do you want God to reveal himself to you? Do you want the God of the universe in your life? And as we step along in this, we see how God revealed himself. So it says, it's really remarkable, you know, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called him Lord. This man, this thief, was rejected by this world. They didn't want him. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Will you take me? Will you just give me a little place inside the door of paradise in heaven? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Dear friends, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to have Christ as your Lord and your Savior? There's only one way. Jesus, the Son of God, wants you in the glory. And by the Spirit of God, he works in the lives of men and women. So he says here, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He realized that he was going to have a kingdom someday, and he wanted to be where Jesus was at the very closing hours of his life here in this world. He turns to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today, you're not going to have to wait until my kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's a wonderful thing. I remember searching in the Bible for the number of occasions, or try to find out the number of times where the Bible speaks of what happens to a person when they leave this world. To a person who believes in Christ, the moment that they leave this world, of where they are. And frankly, I was a little surprised there were so few references that I could find anyway. But this was one of them. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what another verse is? absent from the body, present with the Lord. Another scripture is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and it tells us about Lazarus. There, how he died, and it says that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I've thought of it this way. If you accept Christ as your Savior and you were to die tonight, it seems to me it's just like this, that God dispatches two angels, at least two, because it says about Lazarus that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So at the very second that the spirit and soul leaves the body of a person who believes in Christ, that they are taken to the glory of God. You want to be a Christian tonight? You want to have Christ as your Savior? Would you rather have this world? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then it goes on to say, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It's easy for me to stand up here and to quote these verses and say to you that if you believe in Jesus, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, that you're going to be with him in the glory of God. But what do you think it cost him? Well, right after he said this to this man, this thief on the cross, it says that there were those hours of darkness. And dear friends, I always think of a man that some of us knew here. I remember him standing up and breaking the bread and giving thanks for the cup in the meeting room in Pine Grove years ago. And his name was Mr. Baylor. And then when he got up to give thanks for the cup, he quoted this little poem that many of us will recognize. None of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Do you know what it cost Jesus to be able to say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise? He had to enter into those hours of darkness. Turn back with me, please, to the scripture that's been in my heart for some time now, in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. That 14th verse. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Do you know when that took place? I think I'm right in this. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but I believe it says that his visage, that's his face, was so marred more than any man. Now, there were other people that were crucified. There were other people that were ill-treated in this world. And they were marred in many different ways, the same as Jesus was. But this verse tells us that his face was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. I believe, actually I got this thought from one of the early writers, and I think his thought is right. He said, the face of Jesus was marred more than any man's. during those hours of darkness when he suffered for the sins of you and I on the cross. The awful suffering that Jesus passed through, God would not allow the sun to shine and for man to see. But he has recorded here in his word that his visage was so marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. You and I are going to look someday into the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you're either going to see him as your Savior or as your judge. You're going to look at the man that has the holes in his hands and feet and the spear mark in his side. Oh, the rejoicing for the believer to look into the face of him, the man that died in my place on the cross. Can you say that he died for me? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Would you leave this room without Christ tonight? Would you chance it? Well, this man, this thief, was one of the, I suppose, the worst people. This world regarded as, you know, we don't want these kind of people. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to nail them to the cross. And Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. But the Lord Jesus saved that man and took him to glory. Wasn't wanted by this world, but God wanted him. And it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The best, one of the best specimens of humanity is John 3. And we'll just take a few minutes to talk about that. In the third chapter of John, about Nicodemus. I'm not going to read the whole account, but I love this story. John's Gospel, chapter 3, it tells us at the end of chapter 2 that Jesus, in verse 24, he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what the sinful nature was that man had. He didn't do many miracles there because external miracles do not produce faith in the soul. Then it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a seeing came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I like to think of this Nicodemus as the ruler of the Jews, as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, as a religious man, the best specimen perhaps that the Jewish people had, and he wasn't satisfied in his heart, and he came to Jesus by night. Religion won't satisfy you. There's only one who can satisfy. Giving money to the church will not do in the presence of God. You can't hold on to religion for going to heaven. Christ said, ye must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. He's basically saying to him, Nicodemus, everything you have in connection with your religion is no good. It won't fit you for heaven. Ye must be born again. So the whole chapter starts off from there. And I like the way it starts. It says there's a man. It starts with one man. And we go down to verse 16, and what do you see? For God so loved the world. Oh, you know, the very heart of God. Here's this one man standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling him the story of the love of God that extends out to the whole world, not just to the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a revelation to this man, Nicodemus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did Nicodemus believe? Oh, yes, he did. When did he believe? I don't know. I don't know. But the seed was dropped in the ground in this chapter, and sometime between chapter 3 and chapter 19, Nicodemus was born again. Don't you wait. Don't you wait, because you're not guaranteed 3 years like perhaps Nicodemus had. Jesus is coming soon. What a world you and I are in. This is the last day of the feast, the last day for this conference. You leave this conference today, and you go back to your homes, to the world. And if you don't settle this question of your soul salvation now, I want to tell you that the devil is going to be there to try to pluck the seed out and get you so your mind to be so involved in other things in this world that you forget about the message and eternity and the welfare of your precious soul. Don't leave it, friend. Our time is up. I'm not going to speak any longer tonight. There is a couple of verses that I was going to turn to, and I just quoted the one in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. But there's one other portion I'd just like to turn to. Allow me, please. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, about the Lord when he rose from the dead. Most here will remember this beautiful story here. The first day of the week in verse 19. Same day at evening being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The peace that the Lord Jesus gives is based on the work that he did on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by his blood. Justified by faith. And so it says here that when Jesus came, he said, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The basis for you and I to have peace about the question of sin is what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. Have you ever seen him as the one who died for you? Have you ever accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Peace be unto you. Now, look at verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy fingers, behold my hands. You notice that this This replica here is pretty large, and I take it that the holes in the hands of the Lord Jesus, if this is perhaps close to what it was, that it would have made a very large hole in the hand. Someday, friends, you're going to look and you're going to see the hands and the feet of that blessed man. And the only marks of sin, I think I'm right in saying this, the only marks of sin that will exist throughout all eternity in heaven are the marks of Calvary, of the Lord Jesus, his hands and his feet and his side. And I believe the scripture presents it in such a way that it will be as fresh when we see him as the day he died. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he's going to say, the people are going to say in that coming day, what are these wounds in thy hands? Not scars, what are these wounds in thy hands? Oh, friends, you're going to meet him. Is he your Savior, or is the last look that you're going to see, is it going to be that man of Lord Jesus Christ with the marks in his hands and feet and side, and to be cast into outer darkness forever? May God grant there won't be one person who would leave this room without accepting the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Let's bow in prayer.